Sir Josiah Child is a man in the 17th century, and he worked for the East India Company. He amassed great wealth. He had such great wealth that it was said that his wealth, his possessions, the things that he had, would have rivaled kings and queens of his day. And yet most of us here, and maybe all of us here, have never even heard of him until I just said his name a while ago. And yet, in the same country, there was a small man who was a tinker by trade. He was thrown out of his church and imprisoned for preaching without a license. And it was in prison that he wrote one of the most, if not the second most, popular book that is in print today. And although we don't remember one of the wealthiest men in history in the 17th century, we still remember the name John Bunyan, who died with almost no money, no lands to give his children, and yet people around this globe still enjoy the Pilgrim's Progress. Well, that's the 17th century. That's a really long time ago. What about the 18th century? Well, I'm sure we've all heard of Robert Clive and how he used his clout in the East India Company to live in the lap of luxury. He had houses and mansions across this globe, in England and in India and in other countries. He set the standard for wealth. And while Clive was alive, there was another pastor missionary with 11 children who was writing sermons and books, thinking deeply about the beauty of God. This pastor, in the same vein as John Bunyan being expelled from his church, was kicked out of his church after over 25 years of service in that church and was derided as potentially becoming a footnote in history that no one would remember this pastor's name. And yet today, Jonathan Edwards is widely considered to be one of the greatest minds America has ever produced. And not many of us remember or have even heard of Robert Clive. As a side note, the East India Company, of which those two men worked and were a part of, no longer exists. It came to an end in 1874 after over 250 years in business, and the church continues to march on to this day. This world is full of trials, various trials. We encounter them whether we want them, have time for them, or attempt to avoid them. Trials are just part of our lives. Some new trials may have sprung up in your life over this last week, or the old ones that you've been walking through for the last decades of your life are still there, smoldering and burning. And if you wait long enough, there will be more. James, our brother James, has told the Christian community in the first century, when you come into various trials, when you have these different things coming into your life, you need to think joy about these trials. Walk through them with joy. At times, though, in the middle of these trials, our lack of wisdom is exposed. We don't walk through them with the wisdom. We don't walk through them with the joy that we're supposed to. In fact, rather than pushing us towards Christ, as the trials are meant to do, we pout, we complain, we get angry, we quit, and we plot some way to get out of the trial, which short-circuits the maturity which God has designed the trials to produce in us. Our need for wisdom is to push us towards the throne of grace, where God, the one who gives wisdom to those who ask, will graciously give us the wisdom we need to walk through the trials. But we're to ask in faith, and yet we're such fickle people. We waver and we change. We vacillate between doubting and between believing. And it's in those moments that we know that the gospel holds us fast. The gospel tells us that God never changes. He's the one who gives good and perfect gifts at the right time for those who ask. This morning in James 1, 9 through 11, we're going to see this, that gospel wisdom transforms the reactions believers have toward their current economic situation. Throughout this letter, James will address riches and poverty on several different occasions. He's going to get into some more specifics later in the book. But this morning, he gives us the big picture. He kind of gives us the overview of what is your attitude towards your economic situation. When you're rich or you're poor, how should you and I respond? We're going to remind ourselves of this a little bit later on, but this is often how wisdom works. He gives you the big picture, and then he's going to walk you into more specifics later. Gospel wisdom is going to look to the end to know how to conduct our lives now in the present. Gospel wisdom is going to transform our reactions towards whatever place we find ourselves, whether rich or poor. How are we to act in light of eternity in these two situations? As we go into the text, we're going to see first that the lowly are exalted, the high, or the rich, are going to be humbled, and finally, we're going to ask the question, where are you and I in this situation? Where are you and I in this situation? So look with me at verse 9. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 9 in the lowly exalted. James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. In verses 2 and 3, we saw that there are commands that we are to ask God, we are to count all things as joy. And now verse 9, James again is going to come right at us with a command. You, lowly brothers, are to boast in exaltation. This is a command. This isn't optional. This isn't something that we get to say, well, I'd like to leave this command on the side. This one seems a little bit difficult. No, gospel wisdom is not optional for gospel living for us as Christians. And so the lowly brother is to act appropriately in his circumstances, and James tells us how he is to act appropriately. He's to boast in his circumstances. James gives gospel wisdom to Christians to navigate this world, and so we want to stop and pause just for a moment to see who this lowly brother is. Who's the audience that James is referring to? You say, we've gone through this a couple of times. Yes, it's important, though, for us to remind ourselves, because that's what James does. He says, let the lowly brother. This is a brother. This is a Christian. This is his favorite term throughout the book. We're part of a new family. We remember who James is. He's the half-brother of Jesus. His mother is Mary. But now he's bringing everyone who is in faith in Christ into the family of God. And it is going to be that identity in Christ that is going to be the ground and the foundation for James to give the command to these brothers. He's not just giving this out to everybody. He's giving this to Christians. And he's giving this command to Christians in a specific situation. Just like in verse 5, it was to those who are lacking wisdom. Now he's going to talk to those of lowly state. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother. What does that mean? There's a couple of options on how we could take that word lowly. One could be that he is poor in spirit. He's humble. He's meek. You think over in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, let the poor in spirit. So potentially James is talking to those who are kind of humble, those who are meek and mild. And the other option would be those who are just poor, those who don't have a lot in the bank account, if you will. From the rest of the book and from even the rest of our passage here, we understand that James is talking about an economic statement. Those who are poor, those who do not have much wealth. How are they to respond when they're in this situation? Let the poor brother, let the lowly brother act in such a way. Why are these brothers poor? Well, just as today, there may be many reasons why you or I fall into economic difficulties, whether it be famine, whether it be the economy, whether it be a family tragedy, whether it be some unfortunate choices, whether it be business people. All those different things can come in and cause us to go through economic turmoil. It was the same in the first century. Any of those things could have happened to them. For James, these Christians, though, find that their poor economic standing is foundationally because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You are brothers in Christ and you are poor, and it is probably because your identity has been changed from being in the world to now in Christ, and now you find yourselves as outcasts. You're in the dispersion, as he says in verse 1. You see, they would have been outcasts from their Jewish community if they were brothers in the Jewish community. They would have been labeled as heretics. You see, the Jews would say there's only one God, and you cannot say that Jesus is God, because then you become a polytheist. And so you're heretics. We have to kick you out. And so these brothers have lost family inheritances. Their businesses have been taken away from them. They've been disowned, treated as outcasts, and alienated by their hereditary families. Again, I think that's one of the reasons James constantly comes back to this idea of family, because they've been outcast from their actual blood family. But they would have been outcast not just from the Jewish community, but from the Roman world and the wider secular world. They would have seen them as strangers, not practicing the same evils, worshiping the same pantheon of false gods. And they would have adopted strange customs. So they would have been outcasts in both of these communities. And they say, how in the world are we supposed to make it? It was difficult to advance within business. It would have been difficult to provide for their families. And he reminds them by saying, yes, you're poor, but you're a brother. You are in a family. You're not outcast from the family of God. You're part of the new family. Let me pause here and make this explicit yet again, that the commands of James that he gives are because there has been a change in identity. Let the lowly brother, they've already been changed, they've already been adopted into the family, and now they are to live out of that. It is not live this way in order to get adopted, it's you're adopted, now live this way in the family. It's what Christian wisdom does. It says, live this way because of who you are. Don't live this way to become something else. That's important. And now he says something completely countercultural. Let the lowly brother, the poor brother, the one who is destitute, boast in his exaltation. This is the reaction to the lowly status that the Christians are to take. The person who is poor in economic resources is to boast because of their exaltation. It sounds like double talk. It sounds similar to the whole, hey, I'm in trials, joy. James, this doesn't seem quite right. How can I boast in my exaltation when you just said I'm down here? How does that work? It's a paradox of the Christian life. How are we to boast when we don't have a lot, when we're low? Does James just want us to ignore what's going on in our life? No, I don't think so. The idea of boasting here, first of all, has this idea of glorying in. We all do this naturally in our life. What we enjoy, what we value, what we take delight in, we boast in, we talk about it, we encourage it, we keep it safe, and we have all these things. And so James wants the lowly brother to boast. He wants him to glory in something specific. Look at the text. He doesn't want them to boast in the fact that they're poor. We need to be careful readers. Because there are some who twist this and say, if you're poor, that's a reason for you to boast. He doesn't say boast in your poorness. He says boast in your exalted position. Boast in your exaltation. James then is getting to a greater reality than their economic standing in the world. You're low here, you're low in their eyes, you don't really have a lot of hope of moving up, but you can boast because you have an exalted position because you're in the family of God. See, the Christian has a position, an identity that is deeper and greater and will last forever. And they're to keep their eyes and their hearts and their minds on who they are, not on the possessions in this world. Do you see that? Boast in your exaltation. Brother, your position, your exalted place. Therefore, the gospel wisdom calls for exaltation and boasting even when you don't have a lot because of your position in the family of God. This understanding and this teaching of James here in verse 9 has a lot of biblical precedence throughout Scripture. Think of Mary's song in Luke 1:51, where she says this, quote, "He, that is the Lord, has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Or in the Psalms, let me give you three examples from the Psalms. Psalm 10:18, "Do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Psalm 102:17, "He regarded the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer." Paul's going to speak about boasting in the Lord and being content in whatever situation he's in. Therefore, being in a difficult financial situation is not the basis for boasting. You don't boast because you're poor. You boast because your identity is secure in the Lord. This is why it's so important to know who James is addressing. This is not a universal statement that all people who find themselves in difficult situations financially should be happy and boast in their exalted position. No, it's the Christian who's in that position can boast in his position because the Lord has changed him. The who is important. The boasting is in the Christian's high standing, not in something that he has purchased or something that he has because of he has done something well, but because he's been adopted into the family. The identity of the person who does the exalting helps us to understand the reason for their boasting. Let him boast in his exaltation. He is going to be high. It is the poor brother or sister in Christ who is able to follow this gospel wisdom. Those who are in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ have a greater position, a greater inheritance than they can even anticipate with full confidence now. So the question for you and for me is what's your reaction to your present circumstances? As you look around and you're not in the position that you want to be in long term, your company has you stuck in the same rut you've been in for the last 10 years. Maybe the opportunities that you were promised just haven't come to fruition. You've made financial sacrifices and you give, but nothing really comes of it. The bills keep showing up and they keep piling up. You begin to feel less and less capable of providing, and you start to see that these trials are surrounding and choking you out. Maybe the comparisons on social media displays are poisoning your heart. The apparent perfection around you says, man, I don't have anything. Maybe for some of our students who are here with us this morning, your classmates at school tease you because you don't have the latest iPhone, the coolest shoes, the nicest water bottle, or the brand name backpack, and you feel poor and low in their view. And you deride your family because they don't drive the nicest car. James provides for you and for me the way that we ought to respond when we look around at our economic status and we go, I think I'm poor here. He says, boast, because your position in Christ is greater than anything this world can give you. Economic humiliation does not negate the glorious reality of your or my salvation. Our reason to exalt is not because we have great possessions, great circumstances, or great positions. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ and how he has adopted us into his family. That's the reason we get to boast, no matter where we're at. Commentator Peter Davids wrote this: here in James, the poor person is called upon to exalt God because God has chosen him for an exalted position. the poor Christian must overlook the present circumstances in which it is the rich who boast and see life from an eschatological perspective in which the one who really has the exalted position and who is really rich is the Christian, the poor person. Our exaltation is in eternity. The poor person who is in Christ has eternal glories that the greatest bank accounts will never be able to rival. The newest trends will fade in the eternal light of Christ, and the flashiest technologies will become like an abacus. And the fact that some of you don't know what an abacus is my point. Another important application, then, is for you and I to lean into this paradox that James gives us. That is often the lack of financial security that pushes us toward the giver of all good gifts. It pushes us to look for help, not from ourselves, but from the one who gives good gifts. James is going to talk a little bit later in his book that it is the poor who are rich in faith, because it pushes us to the one and says, Lord, I can't do this, you need to provide. It strips away the fact that riches can't save you, only Jesus saves you. And that is a good place to be. It is a place to boast, because only Jesus can save. Those who are lowly brothers and sisters are to boast in their position in Christ. Their end will be more glorious because Christ has adopted them into his family. Now, as is so common in wisdom literature, James goes from the lowly, and now he's going to give us the opposite side of this, and he's going to talk to the rich. The high are humbled in verses 10 through 11. Look at verses 10 through 11 with me. He says, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he's going to pass away. The rich are addressed with a command as well. The same command, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and then if you were diagramming it, you would put the and over here, and then you go, let the rich boast in his humiliation. This is a command for those who are rich. And as we've examined who the lowly person was, he was a brother in Christ, we want to examine who the rich person is. You notice, if you're looking at the text, there's no brother statement here. And so there are some who would say James is talking to people who are not believers. If that's true, then the irony that James is using is cruel at best. In other words, he's saying if you're a rich person and you're not saved, you need to boast because your riches are going to be what will condemn you in the end. However, I think there's a couple of reasons why we can look at this, and I think that James is speaking to rich brothers and sisters in Christ. First, if riches are what condemn us, then there should be no commands in Scripture for us to help those who are in need. If riches, if meeting needs is what condemns us, then we shouldn't help anyone around us. Secondly, if we interpret it this way, that it's the riches, it's the wealth that condemns us, then this is basically Gnosticism light. Gnosticism says that the physical world in and of itself is bad and evil, and you need to do away with anything physical and only go spiritual. So that means to have any type of financial security, to have any type of possessions is evil and bad, get rid of it. If you interpret that verse this way, if you're rich, you're condemned. Third, if possessions are what cause condemnation, then when Paul is asking the Roman church to help him on his way, when he speaks to Lydia, who is a seller of purple and very wealthy, and they have a church in her home, then there is something that's missing from the rest of the text that says, and Lydia had to get rid of everything that she has. So I think the best way to understand this is that James is speaking to the rich brothers and sisters, and he just doesn't bring it down into his next statements. So it would look like this, let the rich brother boast in his humiliation. That would be the full statement of what James is saying here. Most of church history has interpreted it that way. Wisdom gives these two extremes. Where do you find yourself, in the poor or in the rich? So now if we have a rich brother or sister, how are you to respond? And he says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to boast, you ought to glory, you ought to have great joy in your humiliation. Again, this feels like double talk. Okay, I'm way up here, but you're telling me I need to boast because of down here. How does this all work out? What does this mean? Well, look at the end of verse 11. We'll get to the illustration here later, but he says here, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You ought to boast in your humiliation because you're not going to last forever. The pursuits that you're going after are all going to fade away. All of those possessions that you have, all of those great positions that you have, all that great authority are going to fade away into nothingness. There's a fading away. Just like the lowly brother is to root his boasting not in his temporal needs, but in his eternal position in the family of God. So the rich person is not to put his hope in the temporal possessions that he does have, but in his humiliation that he needed to be humble to be saved. He was just like his lowly brother when he needed the Savior to come and save him. In fact, Jesus has told us that it's actually more difficult for a rich person to be saved than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. How humble that rich man must have been to do so. They are to boast and glory in the fact that their wealth is not eternal. It isn't something that is going to give them eternal hope, security. We sang, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and that is what James is saying. Rich, don't stand on the security of your possessions or your wealth because it fades away. Don't boast in those things. Boast in your lowliness before your Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gives this wonderful illustration, like he did just before with the wave being tossed to and fro. Now he's not looking at the sea, but he's looking over a field. And he says, just because like a flower of the grass, that rich man's going to pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. That's what it's like to have riches. It looks good for just a moment, and then it's gone. It's not there. It passes away quickly. It sprouts wings and flies away, the Proverbs say. You see it, and then it's gone the next moment. This illustration from James may come directly from even Isaiah, where Isaiah says this in his prophecies. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Here's what you should say. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So instead of looking at temporal things, instead of hoping in temporal things, he says, the word of the Lord lasts forever. And if you have been reading James, you know the next sections are going to start talking about the word of God bringing us forth as first fruits of his creation, verse 18. And then he's going to start talking about how we ought to interact with the word of God. Be a doer, not a hearer only. Don't just look at the perfect law of liberty and say, I got it in my head, but don't live it out. So some say he's looking at Isaiah 40 for his next sections. But the point of the illustration is that wealth is like the memory of those beautiful flowers. They don't last very long. They're there and then they're gone. The sun comes up and what seems to be so lasting and beautiful is done away with in a short time. Earthly possessions, positions, and pomp are like that. We think there's no way that this is ever going to go away. And yet, if you look at history, they're just there for a brief moment, and no one even remembers them a few generations later. The rich brothers and sisters are to develop an attitude of humility so that they don't trust in their wealth, in their power, or their possessions. They're to be purposeful to keep their minds remembering that they are needy, bankrupt sinners who needed a Savior. Many people know the name and the work and legacy of William Wilberforce. He's well known for his work in the abolitionist movement in England. He was a devout Christian. One of my favorite stories about William Wilberforce is that on his walk to Parliament, he would quote Psalm 119 to himself. He'd had it memorized, and it was the perfect distance from his home to Parliament. But what's not brought up often about William Wilberforce, other than him being a great believer, one who was active in ending the slave trade in England, is the fact that he was worth upwards of today's money, $100 million. The money's gone. Nobody talks about that with William Wilberforce. They talk about how he lived and defended eternal matters, brothers and sisters, and those who are made in the image of God. So the question for you and me is, have you begun to trust in the advancement you have in your company? Are you trusting in the new car that's sitting in the driveway, the status that you have within your company, the position? Perhaps it's the latest technology or the way that you can go on the dream vacation as things that you are trusting in. James says, work diligently to cultivate a heart attitude of humility, because in just a moment your wealth is going to be gone and you will stand before the Lord. The lowly are exalted, the high are humbled. But then when we look at this text in total, we ask the question, where are you and I in this text? Where are you and I in this text? Wisdom concerning our economic status is just masterfully handled by James. I love it. And it's done through the lens of the gospel. We've likened wisdom at times to walking a path, a left foot and a right foot. Here you have the rich and then you have the poor. And he's saying, okay, now I want you to walk wisely in all of life. And it brings up questions. And wisdom very often doesn't give us the specifics that we want. Rather, it provides the broad observations of life, and then it says, now go and apply this to your life and start asking the difficult questions about how it should be in your life. James is talking about the rich and the poor, economic status. And we are all in an economic standing right now. You and I, all of us are. So how are we to apply the wisdom that James gives to us into our own hearts and into our own life? You know, James doesn't offer a threshold of household income to define who's rich and who's poor. He doesn't say if your gross or your net income is at this level of Roman coinage, then you're fine here or there. There's just a general if you're poor or if you're rich. So how do you know if you're in the poor category or if you're in the rich category? How do you know how to respond? And then the other question would be, well, is it okay for me to even have a lot of money? Because if I'm supposed to be boasting in my humiliation, should I not have anything? Let's start with that one. Yes, good gifts in this life are to be enjoyed by God. We are not Gnostic. The things in this world were created by God and declared to be good. But all good things in a fallen world can be turned into idols. And so that's why James says, cultivate a heart that says, this is temporal and I want eternal riches. So enjoy the good gifts that God gives you, but do so with humility. Moses warned the children of Israel when they went into the land that they would have success, they would start being prosperous. And he said, when that happens, look out that you don't forget the Lord. It's the same thing that James is saying. If you're rich, don't forget the Lord. Produce humility in your heart. Riches cannot save you. So a high economic position in this world will not change your standing before the Lord at all. That promotion won't change how the Lord looks at you. Having the new car won't change how the Lord looks at you. He saved you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is it. And so here we are. We're back at our first question. How do you know if you're in the poor category or if you're in the rich category? All right, well, here we go. Are we all rich because we have more than the poorest person in the entire world? Or are we all poor because we don't have as much as the richest person in the world? We're back at the conundrum again. All right, here you go. Gospel wisdom aims into your heart to move into how you live. Here you go. You and I can say that we identify with the lowly brother when we start looking around and we start saying, I just need a little bit more. Lord, I have a need here. I can't produce this. I need that need to be met in my life. And the answer is, you and I have all been there. Some of us may be there today. Some of us may have been there for years and decades. When there's a need in your life, a genuine, authentic need to put food on the table, to pay a bill, we're in the poor position. And James says, boast in your position in the family of God. He sees you. What about the rich? Well, you and I can be in the rich category if we don't have the need today. I don't have a need for the food on the table. I know right where that's coming from. I know where the next bill is going to get paid and all these things. You're the rich person. And James says, watch out. Start to produce humility in your heart instead of trusting in that position in your bank account, because it's Jesus who saves you, not your possessions. So the question is, are you the poor person or are you the rich person? The answer is yes. You and I often are sometimes both. Sometimes at the exact same time or very close in proximity to one another. And James is going to say, you have to navigate life wisely to know if I'm in need, I need to boast in my position in the Lord. He knows. He will provide my daily bread. Look at the sparrows. They don't worry and toil about where their next meal is coming. How much more valuable am I as a child of God? He's going to care for me. But I'm also the rich person saying, Lord, you've provided all of these great things. Well, watch out, because tonight your soul is going to need to stand before the Lord. We often vacillate between the two. Sometimes we're the lowly, sometimes we're the rich. And it's the wise person who understands how to walk in both of those shoes and to help his brothers and sisters do the same. By avoiding the specifics, James is able to focus on our hearts and get to the point of eternity. Are you investing in eternity, and are you placing your hope fundamentally in Jesus Christ and your family status? You see, for James, for Paul, for John, and for Christians throughout history, they start off with James 1, James, a servant of God. That's what they boast in. That's their position. I am in Christ. Their position in Jesus is their foundation for boasting, not their positions, not their possessions. Where are you and I today? Where do you find your joy, your boasting, your glory, your hope? Is it in Jesus? Is it in how he's adopted you into his family? Or is it in some other hope? Greek scholar A.T. Robertson wrote this: "The cross of Christ lifts up the poor and brings down the high." The cross of Christ is the great leveler, and yes, there were two L's in it, of men. See, no matter where you are today, you can boast in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is the one, listen to this, he is the one who had the riches and glory of heaven. And he humbled himself and became nothing. He took on the form of a servant. And when he dies on the cross, he has pagan Roman soldiers gambling over his clothes. He dies naked, empty, gone. And how does he respond? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My eternity is in the Father's hands." So when you're the low brother, exalt that your brother, your greater brother, Jesus Christ, your Savior, has been there. And now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and now we are co-heirs with him. We have all. We will inherit the earth. So if you're high and you have all these positions, you say, "Lord, it's nothing compared to your riches. I can't wait to serve in your kingdom and inherit it." You see, the boasting for those who are low and those who are high in this earth is all the same. It's Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Boast in him, whether you are high or you are low. Find your boast in Jesus. Four final gospel observations this morning as the band comes up this morning. First is this: gospel wisdom aims for the heart to transform our circumstantial responses. Wisdom isn't just how do I respond rightly out here, it's how does it change my heart so that I change how I respond in my circumstances. Your heart must be settled in your identity in Jesus to respond rightly wherever you are. Secondly, the foundational truth in a Christian's life is not defined by earthly possessions, but by what Christ has secured for us at the cross. That is most fundamental. In all that you and I do, it is Jesus' work at the cross. Third, the Christian's secure gospel eternal end is the cause for boasting in any economic status. Doesn't matter if there's a downturn, doesn't matter if there's an upturn, doesn't matter if there's a pink slip or no pink slip in promotions. Your secure gospel end in Jesus Christ is the root for your boasting, no matter where you find yourself. And fourth, the gospel meal, communion, we get to share it together as brothers and sisters, whether we have many possessions or no possessions. We are equally saved by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. The cross saves us. Those who are poor and needy, Christ saves. Those who are rich and powerful, Christ saves us by his blood through faith alone. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you've chosen to be with us. Communion is for brothers and sisters, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. So if you haven't done that, we ask that you not participate, but that you find one of us around, and we'd love to introduce you to Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have a small tray up here. If you have a difficulty standing up and coming and getting the elements, just raise your hand. We'll have somebody who will see that, and we'll get the elements to you so you don't need to walk. But this is a joy to celebrate together with our brothers and sisters. No matter where we are all saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have saved us. It was not because we were great, but it's because you are great. It is not because of how wonderful we are, but it's because of your wonder. Lord, we boast in you, and we thank you for all that you have given to us, many wonderful and great gifts, far beyond all that we should ever expect from sinful people. You are a good God, and we boast in you and all that you have done. And we pray this in your name. Amen.